If you have your copy of Scripture, go ahead and make your way to Judges chapter 2. We will be there this morning. And while you guys are turning there, I don't know if you guys are as irked or agitated as I get when you see an incredible movie trailer. And you're like, man, I have to go see this. And then you go and you spend the money and you sit through the whole trailer, and all of the good parts in the movie were in the trailer, and the movie actually was horrible, right? Movie ants. Yeah. I can't testify to that, so I don't. It was terrible. Okay. But the book of Judges is actually kind of like that. So not to make you like tune out, actually hang in there. But the book of Judges is pretty similar to my experience where I feel like I was robbed at the movie theater from a awesome trailer but horrible movie. We at the beginning of the book of Judges, you have all this potential. You see that there's all the ingredients for Israel to be able to just go and to succeed and to turn into this awesome nation. But just the opposite of that happens. And so we're going to be walking through that, and what we're going to do today is kind of give us a framework. This passage that we're going to be in chapter 2 of the book of Judges is going to give us almost like an outline or a summary for the rest of the book. So I don't know how you feel about writing in your Bible, but if you're down with that, I'm down with that. I got stuff all up in there. I would encourage you to write the cycle that we're going to be working through today somewhere in the book of Judges, so that you can work through it, you can remind yourself of it, because it'll help you as you're reading through and processing the rest of the book of Judges. It'll help it all make sense. But some of you, we're going to answer a lot of questions, because if you're reading through the book of Judges and you're getting to some of these things like, man, I don't know about this, then you're doing it right. There's a lot of that in there. But what we're going to be kind of handling today is kind of the framework so we could dive in together. And one of the things that you might be asking is, why is the book of Judges even in here? I mean, this is a confusing, violent, and bloody book. And so we have to ask ourselves, and you might be asking yourself, like, man, what's the purpose of it? Like, is this just a narrative that's supposed to, you know, justify or motivate religious violence? I mean, we see time and time again these characters all throughout the book of Judges that are going and they're killing people in the name of their God. Yeah, it's not funny, but yeah. But so we need to ask ourselves, like, is that the purpose? Is it supposed to motivate us? Like, if we get to a point in our faith in Jesus that we're supposed to go find a dead skull of a deer out there and just slay anyone that's not obeying God? Is that what you're supposed to do, Tucker? Hey, he doesn't think so. Right? No. It's not. What we need to do, if we read this and that's the way that we approach the book, then we're going to miss the author's intent. The author's intent for the book of Judges for us is for us to be able to not look at all these people in the book of Judges as people that we should strive to be. They might have their good moments we can glean from, we can learn from them in a lot of different areas, but you should not strive to be Gideon. You should not strive to be Samson. You should not strive to be the judges in this book. They're not focused for you to be like, oh, that's who I want to be when I grow up. They're actually supposed to function for us. When we approach the narrative for each of these judges, they're supposed to function for us as a stop sign. We're supposed to roll up. We're supposed to read each of their stories and be able to see, whoa, if I'm not careful, that's me. If I'm not careful, if you're not careful, that is what I can become. And so the book of Judges is actually written as a tragedy. It's written as a horrible recollection of things that happened. And so that helps us. That's important, because as we get to the end of the book, there's some really weird things, right? So I don't know if that inspires you, or you're like, you need to pick a better sermon. I don't know what that does for you, right? But if you go on, and I encourage you to read your Bible this week and go through, work through the book of Judges and read through it as we're walking through it, when you get to some of these later passages, I'm going to have Pastor Tim preach those ones because they're just straight up, I don't understand. They're hard to justify. Why are they here in the sacred text from God? Well, if we understand the heart of the author, that this is a tragedy, that these things were never supposed to happen, it helps us be able to understand and glean from them. To be able to see how far we get on our own when we do life without God. That's the book of Judges. It's a warning for each and every single one of us. If we're trying to play the religious game without God, the book of Judges is what happens. And so, just by way of recap before we read, just in case you haven't been with us over the last couple weeks when we've been diving in, what's going on here is in the history of the Bible, the book of Joshua is right before the book of Judges. And so God has taken the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He's done some amazing and powerful things, done miracles on their behalf. He's taken them out of there, and now he has put them into this land that he has given to them. And so now Israel is to be a free people, and what they're supposed to do in this land is they're supposed to finish driving out the people that are in the land currently so that they could be set up as God's representative in this part of the world. They would walk hand in hand with their God, and they would be a blessing to the entire world. And so that's where we kind of step in. They have this unlimited potential. They're in the land. They're not oppressed anymore. They're free people to follow their God. And Joshua, their leader, gives them a strong challenge. He says that if you live for Yahweh, he will protect you. But if you reject him, he's going to reject you. He's going to allow you to experience the consequences of your rejection of him. He's not going to hold back the spiritual forces. He's not going to hold back your enemies anymore. He's going to allow you to receive what you choose. And so chapter 1, you see one good example. I encourage you to read it. It talks about Caleb. He's our one good example, one little glimmer of hope. And then after Caleb's account, you see through the rest of chapter 1, you see this phrase repeated. He would not drive out. He did not drive out. He failed to drive out. He didn't drive out. They allowed the inhabitants to stay in their land. And so the repetition is there for us to be able to see that something isn't right. They knew God said, hey, for you to be able to do this successfully, you need to drive out those influences so you don't follow their gods. But yet they are making compromises. As Pastor Tim gave us the imagery the last couple weeks, they were taking off their armor because they were comfortable. They were making compromises to who they were supposed to be. And it's going to wreak havoc. Israel had experienced God's love and power for them in Egypt, at Mount Sinai, in the wilderness, and on the Joshua conquest. But now they're in the land that God has given them, and they have the choice to be able to follow him still, or are they going to find it easier to now follow the gods of that land, to give in to their way of worship? And so that is the place that we step in. And what we're going to see today is that this cycle begins where we see Israel, their choice to reject God, and where it leads them. And that's going to be the cycle that we're going to see through the rest of the book. It's this cyclical thing where it doesn't get better. It actually gets worse and worse and worse throughout the book of Judges. So in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 1, let's read together. The word of the Lord says this. It says, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Continuing in verse 6, it says, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, in all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Verse 10, this is where it starts to go downhill. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and they bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, and they obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. That's where we're going to stop here today. So we begin to see this cycle, and this is the summary of the book of Judges. And so what happened there? Their leader, their human leader, Joshua, he dies and time passes and the people know what they're supposed to do. They get comfortable because God has blessed them, and that comfortability leads to complacency. They don't sense their urgent need for God, so they begin to just get comfortable. They begin to not seek the Lord with all that they are. And what did verse 10 say? Verse 10 says that within one generation, there rose a generation that did not know the Lord. They didn't know the works that he had done for them. And so you can't just rush past that. I mean, that's something that you might just read, but what's going on there is that this is a catastrophic breakdown of faith. And so what this is communicating isn't so much that they didn't know mentally about God, but that this next generation that's rising up, they never experienced God for themselves. So there was no transference of faith from generation to generation. It was just this relaxation. There was no time of rejoicing for what God has done. There was no time of sitting down and remembering who God is and what he's done and teaching the kids like, hey, you know, this land, God gave that to you. We used to be oppressed. We used to be in Egypt and enslaved, but God loves us and he has a big plan, not only for us, but for the whole world. We get to serve him and love him. And as we do that, he blesses us and blesses those around us. There was none of that. So a whole generation just kind of rose up and they were just kind of claiming this heritage faith. Well, my mom and dad follow Yahweh, so I'm good. And I don't know that I really need to tease that out too much to how much we can relate to that here in our culture here today. How much has our culture just embraced, oh yeah, I grew up Christian, so I'm a Christian. The danger of this is that we are living in the day of an age where people say that they're Christians, but they've never experienced God on their own. And so we have a whole bunch of people that are frustrated with God, but they've never experienced God themselves, and so they're not bowing down to him. They've never even met him. And that could be you today. And so what we need to learn from the very beginning of Judges is that, man, if we try to live the Christian life without God, we might as well just pack it up and do whatever we want to do. Don't even claim Christian if you're not going to try to do this with God on your side. That sounds like a miserable thing to do anyway. Right? If you don't want them, then why do any of it? The Bible outlays that this is what is best for us. That we submit ourselves to God, and as we do it, similar to his promise to Israel, as we give ourselves to the Lord, he gives himself to us. He protects us. He provides us. He leads us through. And so I would submit to you, man, today, from the very beginning, are you following God? Have you experienced God yourself? Or are you just living out this heritage faith that, I know about God and all that stuff. Man, get to know him. Get to know him. Because if there's a generation rising, we're in the midst of it, that we actually are trying to do this thing without God. It's just gonna repeat what we see here in Judges. And I don't know if you're listening to when I was reading, but that doesn't look like a very nice time to live in. There's this breakdown, no communication with God. And because there's no communion, no communication with God, then it opens the door for that new generation to be able to be persuaded by the gods of the land. So we're going to talk about the danger of Canaan in a little bit. But you might come to the book and be like, why is God against Canaan? Well, we'll go into it. It's not so much that God is against the people of Canaan, but he's really against what they were giving themselves over to. I don't know what you have decided to be able to believe about the spiritual realm, all right? But the gods, the deities that they were worshiping are real supernatural forces. They're giving themselves over to demonic power. And so when humans, when we open ourselves up to the demonic, it doesn't lead us to very nice places. And so that's the danger. God does not want Israel to be persuaded and to turn their back on him who is true and is just and open themselves up to the demonic realm. But yet they are getting into the land and are like, man, these other gods and the way that they're worshiping seems pretty fun. And since, God was good back then for me, maybe I should open it up and expand to some new ways. Let me figure out some new ways of worship. And because they do that, this cycle begins. And so let's walk through the cycle. If you're taking notes, if you're writing in your Bible, this is the time I want you to be able to do this. The cycle that we see here begins with rejection. It begins with rejection. So in verses 11 and 13, you see constantly that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then if you keep reading in verse 11, what did they do? Did they just begin saying some words that they shouldn't say and God was angry at them? No, they abandoned the Lord. They turned their back on the Lord and they began worshiping and serving and bowing down to these other gods. So they rejected God. They're turning their backs on him and submitting themselves to these other gods. And so that provokes the Lord to anger. So it starts off with rejection. And then it moves to consequences. Look at verse 14 and 15. You see, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers and to the enemies. And so God is like, hey, you want to turn your back on me? That's fine. Go ahead. But since you're going to claim these other gods, allow the other gods that you're worshiping protect you. Let's see how these other idols that you're bowing down to and that you're now serving, let them protect you and provide for you. You want to turn your back on me? All right, I'll give it. I'll give you it. And what happens is they get the consequences. They get what they've chosen. And what happens is they could no longer withstand their enemies. You read later that they are in terrible distress. So we have the people of Israel. They're supposed to be in their land. This is their land. Now they are enslaved in their own land because they have rejected the Lord, and he's not protecting them anymore. He's giving them what they've wanted. And so we see rejection of God. Then we see God allows them to feel the consequences. Then the next thing of the cycle is there is repentance. The people repent. So verse 18, the second part of verse 18, it says this. It says, "For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning." So I don't know where you are on things, on your relationship with God, but this should make your mind blow. I mean, the people literally rejected him. They slapped him in the face. They're saying, "We don't want you. We'd rather go over these other things." And now they're being oppressed. They're crying out. They're groaning. They're facing this way, going after these other gods. And now all of a sudden they're like, "Man, this is horrible. God, where are you? God, what have you done? What about all the things that you did in the past? Why aren't you here for us now?" And what does God do? How does God respond? He's moved to pity. He's changing. He gives grace. So we're calling this cycle the cycle of darkness to hope. And these people, I wouldn't say that this is a perfect repentance. But they're going this way. They're worshiping these other gods. And repentance simply just means a turning of direction. And so while it's not perfect, and while we might be like, "Well, that person didn't really repent because they fell back into their sin," I don't know that it's as neat as that. God responds to Israel, and they fell back into this again, but he still gives them grace. So what does that mean for you and for me? That our repentance doesn't necessarily have to be perfect either. That, man, you need to give yourself more grace. You're allowing the enemy to beat you down. Because you're like, "Man, I said I wasn't going to drink anymore, but I fell back again." Then repent again. Turn to God again. Get up. Repentance here, it moves the heart of God. And each time in the midst of their repentance, God still looks on them. And that moves to the next part of the cycle. After repentance, we see God delivers them. There's deliverance. So God has moved to pity. Even though they enraged him with their rebellion, they cried out to God, and God was moved to compassion, and he raised up a deliverer. Verse 16 says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." And then verse 18 says, "Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with that judge. He saved them from the hand of their enemy all the days of the judge." And so, it's important that we understand what it's talking about with a judge here so that we have that foundation for us. But what I want us to think, what's helpful for me, is to be able to think of a judge as a deliverer. I use that word deliverer because when in our American mindset, we think of somebody in a courtroom doing that. And there is an aspect of what they're doing. They are bringing judgment not only to Israel, but also to Canaan. But it's a deliverer. So God shows up to a man or a woman more or less like in a military or a political way. God raises them up and uses that person to be able to bring freedom and rest to the land, to deliver them out of that current state of oppression. And so we see this rejection, we see consequences, we see repentance, deliverance, and then after the deliverance, there is always a time of peace. And it's like this reset, this opportunity for Israel to be able to learn from their mistakes. They have the ability to not be afraid anymore. They could be able to enjoy the fact that God is on their side and they can choose to follow him. God gives them that time of peace. But yet what happens? That time of peace, time and time again, leads to compromise, to complacency, and leads from drifting away from God yet again. And so we see this repeated. Verse 17, we see this cycle repeated time and time again. Verse 17 says, "Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods, and they bowed down to them." And then verse 19, "But whenever the judge died, they turned back, and they were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." So there's some seriousness being communicated. Israel was making small compromises, a bunch of small compromises over time, and that would lead to disaster. And so what does the Word of God call their small sacrifices, their small compromises? What is this? What is the strong word that this just called their sacrifices? He said they were whoring after other gods. Some of your Bibles might say they were prostituting themselves. That's strong language. You're like, did you really need to emphasize that? I need to, because this is talking about the fact it's not just that when we are dropping down our guard and we're pursuing anything else other than God, it's not just like, oh, well, it's just a small, he's just going through something small right now, he'll snap out of it. The Bible talks about when we choose something else other than God, that we're playing the part of a whore. We're acting like the prostitute. We are turning our back on God who loves us, and we are choosing something else instead that we think will play a better part. So he's saying we are committing adultery on this most serious level. And that's what they're doing, and that's why it matters to God, because God actually cares for what's best for them and for us. And so he knows that when they're opening themselves up to the Canaanites, he knows what that's going to do to them. And so let's talk about them real quick, and then I have a video I want us to watch. But the danger of what they're doing with the Canaanites, it's not just that they're these people that God decided to pick on. The Canaanites, they were a people of many gods. So the closest thing that we have in our mindset to be able to relate to that is kind of like Greek mythology. Right, so they had like a pantheon of gods that they believed in. There was a god for this, a god for that, a god for this, a god for that. Right, and so they had many ways of worship. They had totally different ways of religious celebrations. But understand this, the religious celebrations were focused on drunkenness and sexual excess. They believed that if they could get so drunk and have such big sexual parties, that they would somehow be able to get the attention of these gods that they've made up, and that if they could get their attention, that this God will serve them. Okay, so if you begin to add, like, pursuing whatever we want and believing that it's actually worship, can you imagine where that would lead the humans? It led them so far, and there's no morality among the Canaanites. It led them so far that one of their highest ways of worship was baby sacrifice. They created an idol of their god, their deity, one of their gods, and they would make that thing so hot with fire, and they would lay their infants in the hands of this idol and burn their babies to death. And they believed that that was a way of being able to trust in this God, that if they were giving the most precious thing to this God, that they would somehow appease the God to take care of them. Okay, so the Canaanites, they were just trying to survive. So they were just creating whatever type of gods that they could think of to try to meet their needs. And so they're like, man, let's figure out how we could try to get this God to pay attention to us so it'll meet our need. It led to morality down a drain. It led to people taking advantage of people, and it led to infant sacrifice. And so God doesn't want Israel to be involved in that at all. But yet time and time again, what they're doing is they're rejecting God. God is giving them the consequences. They repent, God delivers them, and God gives a time of peace. And yet the cycle plays out again and again and again. And so what happens is we get to the end of the book of Judges, and there's no nice ending. It doesn't end well. It leads us, it leads you and me as the reader to be able to sit there and be like, man, when is God going to bring the actual judge that's going to do it for real? When is there going to be true deliverance? The purpose of the book of Judges is for us to be able to see this is what happens when we do life without God. We need somebody to deliver us. We need somebody. It makes you and I yearn for the Messiah King who's going to lead us in all truth and to be able to truly deliver us out of darkness and into hope. And so before we close here today, I want us to watch this video to help kind of give us a visualization of what we've just been walking through.
The book of Judges is a book of deliverers, a book of saviors God raised up to continue the conquest of the promised land from its wicked inhabitants. Israel was to be a purifying light in the dark land of Canaan. They were to drive the evil Canaanites out, and they, as a holy people, would replace them. But as the book goes on, the people and her saviors get worse and worse. They are driving the Canaanites out, but are becoming more like them with every verse. We see this first in a comedic and ironic twist. One of Israel's first deliverers was Ehud, a left-handed man from the tribe of Benjamin, whose name means the right hand. And this left-handed man from the clan of the right hand used his left hand to stand against the evil king who ruled over them. This story is comedic because it's ironic. God used a wrong-handed man to save, but also to judge the wrongs of the right-handed clan. God's saviors saved Israel, but his saviors also judged, for these judges were a picture of what Israel had become. And after each judge, a vicious cycle begins. Israel sins, so the Canaanites win before God sends another deliverer to both save and judge them. This savior was Deborah, a female prophet who advised the leader of Israel's troops. She too was an ironic rebuke of the cowardice of Israel's men in this military coup. Deborah prophesied that God would use another woman named Jael to crush the head of the enemy king with nothing but a tent peg. God's saviors saved Israel, but his saviors also judged, for these judges were a picture of what Israel had become. And then the vicious cycle deepens. Israel sins again, so the Canaanites continue to win before God sends another deliverer to both save and judge them. The next savior is Gideon, who God used to rescue Israel and conquer their enemies, but whose lack of faith and constant testing was an ironic picture of the people's lack of trust in God's blessing. Jephthah continued the vicious cycle, but it was not God who raised him up or gave his approval. Jephthah made political vows and was elected by Israel, but God elected to trap Jephthah in his political promises. His daughter would die. He would be bereaved, ironically showing Israel that trusting the leaders they choose would only result in grief. Finally, at the bottom of the cycle is Samson, who saved Israel from their enemies through his bloodlust and strength, but was constantly made weak and ultimately brought to defeat by his own vengeance and violence, which served as an ironic critique. Samson judged Israel's brutality by being the brute they had become but could not see. God's saviors saved Israel, but his saviors also judged. For these judges were a picture of what Israel had become. The cycle of judges kept getting worse and worse. Israel sins, so the Canaanites win, until finally God does not send another savior. He would not save, he would only judge them. Instead of getting rid of the Canaanites, they become just like them, so that at the end of the book of Judges, Israel was its own enemy and ironically began its own destruction. God's final savior would save Israel, but this savior would also be judged, for Jesus's cross was a picture of what we had become. He would defeat our vicious cycle of sin, which was a war no savior was ever able to win. And when he did, there would be no irony in his hands, no flaw in his character that pictured our judgment. Jesus would do battle with sin. He would crush its head, but he would do so ironically. He would judge evil and sin by falling under our brutality. Jesus, unlike faithless Israel, would not do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, but would save his people and his enemies by falling under the judge's own sword. Jesus does not come to us like Israel's judges came to them. He does not come to us with ironic victories that prove we are condemned. For Jesus is not like Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, or Samson. Instead, he comes with his cross of ironic judgment that brings our salvation. Jesus is the Savior that saves us because he is the Savior who was also judged. And now he is the picture of what we have become. We are not like Canaan. The sin in us is undone. So now we go with purifying light into new lands of Canaan to deliver and reclaim, not as judges of the darkness, but as bringers of the light that saves.
Man, that's why we're studying the book of Judges. So in the dark day that we are living in, we have hope. So while God continuously rescued Israel from their situations, they were trusting in temporary deliverers. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see judge after judge, just like we walk through, and we're going to see how our lives fit exactly into each of the lives of the judge. And we can see how there was that cycle that we walk through is applicable in our own lives. We walk through it constantly. You and I, we battle that constantly. And we fall to the cycle continuously when we trust in ourselves. But just like the video pointed us to, that the only rescue out of the cycle is through Jesus Christ. And so no matter what kind of condemnation that you are believing from the enemy, when you put your faith in Christ, he rescues you out of that cycle and you have that new life. You have that ability to be able to be the man or the woman that he's called you to be, even when you don't feel like it. And so why does the book of Judges matter to us? It matters to us because of this in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read this as I close. It matters to us today because this is what God is speaking over us, just like Israel. Verse 9 says, "But you and I, we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So why does this matter for us? The fight for faith in Jesus Christ matters. It matters because you need to understand, number one, whose you are. And if you've put your faith in Christ, then you are God's own possession. So you need to remind yourself of that. You need to put on your armor every day. Remind yourself that I am God's possession. I'm His. You need to understand how He defines you. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priest. You are a holy nation. We need to walk in that, that we're bringers of light. But we also need to understand that the stakes are high. Man, when we're given into compromises, it's not just these little things, man. The passions of the flesh that we face every single day are waging war on your soul. So the stakes are high, but we have a true judge. So we get to praise God because we aren't under the same wishy-washy sand that the people of Israel are, but we have the solid rock of who Christ is. So if you don't know Him today, I would encourage you, man, don't ride the coattail of your family's faith. The only rescue from darkness to hope is through Christ. And we would love to help you be able to understand and make that a reality for you today. But if you're here and you have your faith in Christ, then man, as we're singing, then man, allow these songs to be able to be the cry of your heart to Him. Man, we're going to be able to be declaring the fact that, man, where's shame? Oh, it's nowhere. Where's fear? Man, it's nowhere. Why? Because we're good? No. Because our King is amazing. And so I want to invite you, man, if we could pray for you, with you for any reason, man, come while we're singing or after the service. We would love to make that a reality. But we get to walk through this book of Judges together because we get to understand that Jesus is our true judge, that He is our true deliverer. So we get to walk in Him. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. Thank You, Christ, that You weren't a temporary deliverer like the people that we're going to study together in the book of Judges, but Your deliverance is final. Your deliverance is eternal. And so, God, I pray for each of us under the sound of my voice that You please would help us to not be able to trust in temporary things to deliver us out of the situations that we've placed us in, but to be able to, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our lack of hope, in the midst of our darkness, that we would cling to You, Jesus, to be able to find hope and rescue, to be able to find strength and encouragement. So, Lord, we need You and we praise You because You love us more than we can even imagine. So it's in Your great name we pray. Amen.